Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Believers, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, that you would once again, Lord, meet us where we are. And we ask these things in His name, Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, message title is False Teachers, Chapter 2, Part 2. You can say Chapter 2 if you'd like, I guess. There is an exit, if you will, from young believers' churches. And some of the reasons that this is so is that kids are growing up in a Christian bubble, and then when they hit the internet, they see such a variety of things, they start questioning things. Another reason is because of legalism. That they say from the church that they grew up in, only one truth. Now again, because of that variety before them, they're seeing other truths and they're figuring, well, why are we right and they're wrong? So again, it confuses them. Another is the abuse they find in the church, whether it's the power or the influence, or if you will, again, just being judgmental, or even sexual. Another reason is because of the trouble they have with the Bible. To them, it seems like there's a God of wrath in the Old Testament, and it doesn't justify, supposedly, the God of grace in the New Testament, and then other questions, too, they have. And it makes no sense. And again, this is just five of them, but there's many others. There's also the moral demands of Christianity, again, that does not fit with our society. And see, what's happening, so many of these young kids, is that they're going on the internet and they're getting to meet people from a variety of walks, variety of religions, variety of sexual orientations, and they're finding out that they're just people. So what makes us right and them wrong? What makes us holy and them not? How can we go to heaven and they can't? Why can't it be more inclusive? And because of this, a lot of kids are leaving the church. Now, again, this is nothing new, because we've talked about this, that in these end times, that there are going to be false teachers. And that's just a fact. And a lot of that has to do with, again, the progression of humanity. And it's really, if you will, it's not really progression, it's really a digression, because all it is going back to the Tower of Babel, in the ancient religion of Babylon. And what I mean by that is when people get together and God understood that, and when ideas are floating around and bounced around, and that they can question things, and that they also, because of their own science and their own ability, that they're able to build the tower, that they're able to reach into the heavens, they don't need God. They can do it themselves. And again, we find that in our culture right now, and that's the way society is. Leave it to the experts. You don't have to think anymore. They're starting to tell us this. We know better. And if you do what we say, you will have a better life. We all will. Now, in some ways, it sounds good, but as you and I understand these things, we humans, we may be resourceful, but we're arrogant and, if you will, ignorant. We think we have answers, but really we find that our answers usually blow in the wind, because what we think is the answer ends up being the ramifications from that. So we don't know. Now here before us, Peter's going to give us some things, and we're going to touch on this with some false teachings that are happening in the church, and I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly. So keep your ears open. I'm going to try to not rush through this, but hit my points and go on, because there's a conclusion to this that I would like to get to. Now, if you notice again in verse 10, he's speaking of these teachers, and he says that they, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Again, this speaks of a lifestyle, the flesh according to their depraved nature, their carnal nature. The desires, again, of defilement, if you will, of uncleanness. So it's living in the flesh. It's living after their own desires, living after themselves. It's a life for their desires. And they teach others the same. Even if it defiles them before God, the emphasis is on self. Do you hear that? It's on you. Everything is about you. How God wants you to succeed and prosper, even at the expense of others. Family and friends, you need to take care of yourself. You need to meet your desires first. Neglect your children. Neglect your spouse. Neglect your parents. Neglect for your dreams, for your purpose, your desire. And see, a big teaching in the church is that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, successful, prosperous. In everything you do, God will come alongside your dreams, your desire. Again, makes one sad to think these things. That they're unclean and despise authority. The word authority means dominion, power, lordship. It's despising the authority of who? Well, in this case, it's the apostles and the Word of God and very much the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what they're speaking of in Peter. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In fact, some more teachings. Just so you know, if you didn't know this, Jesus was just a man. Christians teach this. Until God touched him and the Spirit went inside him. Yes, that is a teaching. Another one is Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. We too are begotten of God. We too are sons of God. Equal. Another one is just denying that Jesus is the only way. They pull out scriptures. What they want, desires according to what they desire to rest in. They pull out scriptures They pull out scriptures what they want, disregarding the rest. Also, we have whole denominations changing what they believe, contradicting what they were established on, basically the Word of God, and changing. We see so many denominations right now changing from the foundation. Historical Christianity. They're presumptuous. It means they're daring. It means they take liberties. They overstep their bounds. They speak for God. Do you know that this is a teaching? As spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence. Just like God did. Create our own reality with the words we speak. Our words of faith. What else do they teach? That you can control things. You can control the weather. If you see a tornado, look at that tornado and say to it, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, go back up. If I was joking, it would be funny. And the other thing is that God also asks the opinions of others because, again, He needs our insight and our input. They're self-willed. They live to please themselves and are arrogant. They do everything to feed their own egos. It's about themselves. It's about numbers. It's about notoriety. It's about money. It's about influence. All about them. Some of their other teachings. We are little gods just like God. God needs us. God is not the object of faith. The object of faith is faith. It's a force. Boy, does this sound like Luke Skywalker or what? But it's within you. Again, look at verse 10 and 11. The end of it. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, and Jude, just briefly, Jude says this about this. He says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. What he's saying is these angels don't even do that. And yet man, because of certain scriptures, it says we're going to judge angels, which is taken way out of context, which we'll get to some other time. But they're the ones that are saying to us that you can, since you have your guardian angel, and he's there to at your bidding, that you can command him and tell him what to do. But not only that, if you will, excuse me, that also demons are at your command, that you can stomp on them. And yet Michael, as far as we know, the greatest angel, says a reviling rebuke to you in the name of the Lord. Not myself. But still, this is what we find. And look at verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, what Peter is saying is they just live by instinct. They speak evil of things that they do not understand. They speak evil is the word for blasphemy. It's since they live by the flesh and instinct. They don't understand God and His Word. When they speak blasphemy. Whether removing the Word or changing the Word or adding to the Word of God, fitting their lifestyles and teaching their will, ultimately they will perish. Some other things that they teach. That God is a failure. Just look. Fallen angels, fallen man. God has failed. Other things to take note of is that by giving, you will get. So give. And taking that even to a higher degree, the harvest that you give is based on how much you give. You need a big miracle? Give a lot. The power, again, is within your giving, not in the God who is the giver of all things to us. And again, the purpose is, again, manipulation. Not only manipulation for them to their congregations, to give more to them, but also the idea here is so that they too can, what? Get us or people to think that they have the power to manipulate God by giving. And again, if this wasn't true, it would really be sad. 13. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness. What are the wages of unrighteousness? Romans tells us it's death. The wages of sin is death. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. Now the first word carouse means soft and luxurious. In the word spots, it means the base of gluttony. Blemish means disgrace, and the second carousing word means take delight in. Let me summarize this for you. They live and promote their beliefs blatantly. Life of sensual pleasure, a life of luxury, softness, extravagance, at the expense of those who support them. They plead for funds for their ministry while they fly private jets, live in expensive houses, drive luxurious cars, and wear the best clothes. They deceive others, but they are also deceived, fellowshipping with the church, not being blessing to the church, just displaying their faith. See how I'm dressed? You can be like this. See my house? I heard one actually has, and this is amazing, 350,000 square foot house. Now I saw one, this was a while ago, but one guy already had a Learjet, but he wanted the new Learjet, and he was trying to sell everybody reason why he deserved this better, newer, this Learjet, if you can believe it. Another I saw, actually, what they were doing was they were enticing people to come and bring money and put it on their stage. And two of the pastors were stumping on the money like they were, I don't know, blessing it or something. And people were going, everybody's cheering and everything else. This is a mockery. Does God need your money? Does God need my money? Does God need anything? No. It's all fruitless. It's all vain. It's all sad. Excuse me. Eyes full of adultery, 14 says. Your eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. Now, the eyes full means looking out with minds and hearts filled with thoughts and emotions or desires of adultery. Now, this does mean physically with women, yes, but I believe also it means spiritually with idolatry. Because again, it's sensual. It's all against God. They are unable to stop. Enticing means luring with bait. Who? Unstable souls. Now, the word unstable is basically, if you will, a negative word for established. Peter already told us what we're established in the chapter before us. He said this, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Present in what truth? The truth of the gospel and the word of God. Truth in what? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And see, it's for us, again, I know we talk about this a lot, but it's about us to continue to be good students. One pastor I remember a long time ago used to say, "I wonder when, if we get to heaven, God is going to basically question us about His Word. Did you read my Word? Why are you so surprised about what you see up here? Did you read my Word?" And it's important for all of us to be good students. That's why we're, if you will, a church that's based on the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. He's the teacher. And that's what opens up everything for all of us. Not to be buffaloed by some preacher. Not even to take everything I say. That's why I want you in the Word. I want you reading it. I want you looking at it. I want you physically with your eyes, mentally thinking these things through as we go over these Scriptures. But eyes full of adultery. It's not established in Christ or the Word. They are trained in covetous practices of the world to get to buy in by using tactics of the world like advertisement or other ways to allure unstable people so they give more to satisfy their greed, their notoriety, their influence, their popularity, their egos. Now, in saying all that, I want you to hear what many churches are going to now. That to grab these kids, to grab the culture, they're preaching a gospel without guilt or shame. They don't want to offend anyone. In church, what they do is constantly ask the congregants, "How can we make you more comfortable? What do you want? What do you need? What are you offended by? How can we accommodate you?" They use carnal means to attract people. Whether it's the smoke, and again, please don't, I'm not trying to point out, but I'm just talking about the whole picture of this is that we've made a lot of time church like a concert. Because fleshly, that is, if you will, attractive. So we make, if you will, the churches they have, and again, please keep this where it's at, is go with me here, is that they have coffee in such a way that you don't just get a coffee, you can get an espresso, you can get a latte, you can get a mote. I just made that up, I don't know what it is. But anyway, you can make up your own drink, you can get your drink, and then you go sit down. And then they have big comfy couches too, because that's very appeasing, right? But it's like one man said, who's gone now, he said, if you attract people carnally, then you're going to get carnal people. And to keep the people, you're going to have to get more carnal. And then he goes on to say that the true believers that really have come to learn and grow are the ones that are set aside. And they're the ones that miss out. They don't talk about them being the only way because, again, they want to be culturally sensitive, not to offend. They may even go and say, all are saved. Everybody has different ways. Mysticism is a big thing in the church right now, seeking a divine or spiritual experience. Have you heard of grave soaking? Have I mentioned that? They do is they go to these great saints' grave, and they'll lay on their grave thinking that the spirit is still in, because of a certain scripture which I won't get into right now, that the spirit is still in that dead body. And what they're doing is, again, they're absorbing the Holy Spirit to come inside them to have the power of that said person. Why? Well, mysticism being such a big thing is because people are starting to sense something. Please understand this. Science doesn't have all the answers. Not inside. There's a hole for each of us, and you know this. And that hole can only be filled by God, but still, there's something inside us that says there's got to be something more. I hunger for something more. And it doesn't matter where you find yourself, whether you find yourself as a star athlete or a business tycoon or whatever, there's an emptiness. Why? Because there's nothing on this earth that can fill it except God. The only one. So because of that, people desire something spiritual, something more than they can see, something more than they can touch, because they sense something more. And they want that. And see, we're finding that in the church. We want the movement of the Holy Spirit, but how bad? Do you want them bad enough that you want to jump up and down? Come on, let's jump up and down. Come on, let's get the Spirit in here. Then it becomes more, again, like a pep rally. It's desiring a movement of the water, if you will. Something to move, something to happen, something to excite us, something to tantalize us. Just something. Because there's such a lust for spiritualism right now. Such a lust. Now there's a church movement too that kind of brings in some of that stuff, but it's also different. It's called the Progressive Christianity or the Progressive Church. It's not really new. It just came from, really, if you will, the Emergent Church, if you remember that, about 10 years ago, I guess it was. But here's some of their thinking, if you will. First of all, the Old Testament wasn't God speaking, but what the people believed God was in that time and place. They were infants. That's why it's so, if you will, legalistic. Now, the New Testament writers, they had a little more experience, and they were the infants of Christianity. They did the best that they could understand. But that, again, it was just what they could do to understand. Now, what's really interesting about this is that they don't even consider Paul. That's not even part of the Scripture. A lot of people these days have a problem with Paul. Why? Because Paul was pretty much in your face. This is the truth. Now, the progressives, they can believe in certain doctrines, but it's not what holds them together. Meaning, one can believe in the resurrection, one doesn't believe in the resurrection. But that doesn't dissolve their unity, because unity is the main thing. Oneness is the important thing. It's not about specifics. What you believe. It's about growing together and discovering what Christianity means now in today's world. But there also has to be a process, because see, you have a lot of junk. Just listen to this. You have a lot of junk from teachings of doctrines. So there has to be a deconstruction process to what you were taught. We're seeing that as a culture too in these here United States. The history you think is true is not true. You need to be deconstructed. Doctrinated differently, and that's the same idea here. Again, they believe the Bible is not authoritative word of God. It's a lower view. We take what you need, but you question. The cross is something that they largely reject, of a substitutionary atonement. Jesus did not pay the price for our sins. God didn't require the sacrifice of Jesus. Why? Because if you think about it, if the Father had the Son crucified, they call it this. It's a cosmic child abuse. I'm not making this up. But see, Jesus submitted to our bloodlust. He let us crucify Him so He could show us how to forgive each other. Jesus came to overcome the powers of sin and death, but not in a substitutionary sense. Jesus enduring suffering to stand with man in His suffering, bringing in the kingdom here and now. It's not about the afterlife, but the here and now. Political reform, economical reform, climate and earth care, social reform. It's bringing the kingdom now. And remember, God cannot be the God of the old, and even speaking of the New Testament, that He's angry with us. So angry that He had to have His Son killed for us. We can't believe in an angry God. And the last point I will bring out, and there's a lot more, is question everything. Think for yourself. Go deeper in your faith. You've been indoctrinated. You need to learn and grow. And many of these are, if you will, agnostic at best. There's even some atheist pastors. And this is really, if you will, goes back 50, 60 years ago, the beginning of this, 70. How can it be an agnostic or an atheist pastor? What are you doing? And yet, that's where the church finds itself now. A people don't stand on what they know as being truth. That it is all about Jesus Christ. In fact, to finish and complete this, I would like to recognize a birthday today. Whose is it? This person is 90 years old. Now you're looking around, well, that eliminates it. Okay, not really 90. Actually, 1,990 years old, approximately. She's a beautiful lady. She's going to be without spot or wrinkle. See, she's the bride of Christ. She's the church. It's Pentecost today. It's Pentecost today, and why that is so significant, and the reason I want to bring it up, is just going through all this stuff, which is, again, man's attempt to define God. God has already defined Himself. And really, if you will, and again, it's just going to be reading here, folks, but I think it's really important for us. Let's go look at the birthday of the church, if you will. Turn to Acts chapter 1 with me. Look at verse 6. Oh, let's look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What was their purpose? To be witnesses. It wasn't for them to flop on the ground. It wasn't for them to go bleh, 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 bleh. I saw that too, just so you know, that the pastor kept encouraging them to be louder than just to babble. Now, if you know me well enough, you know I do believe in the gift of tongues. But I also believe in the Holy Spirit is and always shall be the one that gives such a gift. Now, in saying that, again, what was it? It was to be witnesses Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 2. Let's look at the birth. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? What were they asking? What were they hearing? Look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It wasn't for themselves. It was for others. Does that mean you can't pray in tongues? Going into something I wasn't planning on, but I have to correct myself here. Does that mean you can't speak in tongues in private? If God gives you such a gift, Paul said, I wish you all prayed in tongues. That you all spoke in tongues. Again, it's a gift of God. But understand, in a public setting, who's it for? It's for the glory of God. For His wonderful works and praises. I remember, of course, I'll give you a little bit of part of my background. I remember a story that was told to us about the church that I was affiliated with, and this pastor, they had a conference in a hotel, and they just had a time of waiting on the Spirit, and a woman started speaking in tongues. Now, when somebody speaks in tongues, as Corinthians tells us, in a public setting, then there are two waits for the interpretation. If no interpretation comes, then basically what they do is they close that part of it. Now, this woman spoke in tongues. Nobody understood. Nobody gave any type of understanding of what she was saying, so they concluded their meeting. As they were walking out, there was a gentleman standing there with big old tears in his eyes, weeping, saying, who was that was speaking my language? Because they said so many wonderful things about Jesus that I've soon forgotten. God moves. God gives glory to where it belongs. Only one belongs with the glory. He does not share it with any other. But again, this is the birth of the church. It's all about Him. It's about praises to God and praises to His Son. Now, in verse 11, as we continue, look at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet. This is what was spoken of. This is what the Scripture says. This is what Joel said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams, or have visions, excuse me. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered. Now listen, who's being glorified here? Church, it's Jesus. It's your groom. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Well, you think that was offensive? You know, the guy you killed. You crucified him. But we understand something, don't we? What Peter was saying, we all crucified him. But again, it was to the fact he had to die. Crucified to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it. For David, again, Scripture. Now let's drop down. Drop down to 32. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And many, with other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day there was 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Stop. Simply put, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men, which they may be saved. It is found in Scripture. God has ordained it and blessed it, and Jesus has said, not one dot of the I, not cross of the T, all would be fulfilled. All. Everything. Do we understand it all? No. But He does. Now, it was the birth of the church. Christ is being glorified. It's all about Christ and not my understanding of anything else, because if you will, if I just have the simplest faith of believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Son of the living God, that He is fully God and He became fully man for my benefit, being the propitiation of my sin, taken upon Himself my sin, giving me His righteousness. What a deal. That's the deal of the century. To belittle that in any shape or form is blasphemy. Now, I'm going somewhere that I have to go because these are, if you will, perverse times. And it's going to get worse. Why? Because we have the internet. And what's happening is all these thoughts, again, that were once closed from country to country, we were bordered by oceans and walls. Now, it's wide open that I can hear what the guy in Russia is thinking. Or the woman in China. Whatever thoughts are out there. Experiences. It's for all of us now. Now, knowing all that, even more so, you and I need God in our lives. Every day. Every day. And it is for you, and it is for me. In this time, in this generation, He needs us to be witnesses. And if you're honest, just as I am to you, I don't have the power to do such thing on my own. But it's when God's Spirit works through me, through you, then others come to faith. That's the point. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. The understanding of the Word of God. And being open to these things is for all of us. It's not to be drunk with wine. But as Paul put it, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So how? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I don't want to be confusing here. It's not saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit. But really the idea here now is the Holy Spirit to have you. And that, my friends, is a day-to-day process. That every day we have a choice. Do we submit to God or do we submit to ourselves? Do we ask for the Spirit to take control and we submit to Him? Or do we still have it in the back of the mind that the Holy Spirit is here to assist us? See, each of us are called to be witnesses. And some of us are scared. Some of us don't know what to say. Some of us don't have eyes to see those who are hurting. And see, when we submit to the Spirit sees all. The Spirit already has people in mind for us to just be around. See, that's the thing is, so many of us just think it's about words. It's not. It's about life. There's so many of you. And, you know, I should say this in a different way. You guys got this. You really do. You guys are amazing. I know we're small, but you guys care. I know there's not many noble here, except maybe Caleb, but that's a different story. Somebody's got to be a little higher than us. Point is, though, it's God's Spirit in us. Loving people, caring for them. Understanding that He's the one that draws people to Himself. But He uses us. He doesn't need us. But He uses us. One of the worst words I'll tell you is, please understand this, is partnering up with God. If we don't partner up with God, we submit to Him. We say, Lord, Your will be done. Use me this day. Even if it's just smiling at one person. You don't know how you're affecting others. But see, the Spirit will help us discern those things. The Spirit will help us to glorify God in our lives every day. Jesus Christ on the throne. The Spirit will teach us, even when we're reading the Word of God and it seems so dry, and yet when you leave the house, all of a sudden, somebody comes up to you and that word that you read applies, and the Spirit goes, "Hey, knucklehead, there it is. Remember what I just taught you this morning? I know you're CPI, but I got through to you." This is the Spirit's work. The Spirit desires for us just to submit, to let Him work through us. Now, don't be alarmed. It really is a simple thing. You're not going to be flopping on the ground. Again, it comes down to just submitting to Him. "This is your day, Lord. I give it to you. Help me be sensitive to your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me this day how you desire to. For your praise, for your glory, for your honor." Every day. And if it doesn't seem like it's working, don't go by feeling. Don't go by what you just know. Go by faith. But go by faith not in faith. Go by faith in the one that you have faith in. God. God says, "I." This is Jesus just said in Luke. Says, if your earthly father knows how to give you good gifts, don't you think your heavenly Father does? He knows what to give you at the right time, but are you open to it? Are you willing? Are you desiring? Because for some of us, it's like, "I'm too busy. I got things to do. I got dreams. I got hopes. I got plans." It doesn't work that way. Your breath is but vapor. And yet He knows our days as a hand breath. He knows the last moment that's gone. And He knows when you'll be home. See, this is all borrowed time. He's given it to us. But thank God, this is just, if you will, an hourglass that's flipped over. We all have some grains of sand. Some more than others. But ultimately, when we get in front of His face, face to face, there are no more hourglasses. There's no more time. We always have now. And eternity. Here, we just have now. So my prayer for each of us is to really take this to heart and go before your Lord, your King, your Savior, and submit to His Lordship. And say, "Lord, use me in the way you see fit." In fact, if you would stand up, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me too while I'm at it. Father, we come before you. We may be small, Lord, but our heart's desire is you. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would truly love you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our strength. In doing that, we understand that we fully understand your love for us. Lord, we come before you desiring to be pure in heart. Again, with the understanding that it's not our work, it's submitting to the work of your Spirit inside us, transforming us into the very image of your Son. Lord, we come before you as a body, as a people, that desire fruit in our lives. But fruit for ourselves, no. Fruit for others. Lord, that you would use us where we're at. That your Spirit would have His way with us where we're at. And my prayer for all of us, Lord, is that you would fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, that we would continue to come to be filled daily. Submitting ourselves to your authority, Your will, Your purpose, Your plan. And Lord, that Christ Jesus, whom Lord, in so many ways that we all crucified, died on that cross for us, truly an atonement, Lord, that we could never repay. And for that we rejoice. But our prayer is that He would be glorified in our lives, in our conversations, in our thought lives, in our emotions, in every part of us, that You would be glorified and You would have Your way with us. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would be the bride that You intended us to be, without spot, without wrinkle, but quickly, Lord, if we do fail, to confess it and start all over again, and just a sense, fill us again, Lord. So I pray right now, Lord, for Your filling to be upon all of us, that Your Spirit would come upon all of us. And again, not for any show, but for Your praise, for Your glory, for Your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.